145, we're going to be studying one of the Psalms of David. We think that David wrote this at the close of his life. And so we're going to be looking at this and seeing how significant it is. If you need a Bible tonight, just raise your hand and the ushers will give you a Bible. This particular psalm, as you're turning there, is the last praise psalm that we know that David wrote in the series towards the end of the book of Psalms. And it's kind of like a hallmark of the psalms that David wrote. If you're there at Psalm 145, I'd like to read the whole psalm together. So because psalms are meant to be said out loud, I'm going to read it, and if you'll just read it right along with me, we're going to read all the scriptures here together. So go right into Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generation. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so powerful, and we love to praise you and worship you. You're such an awesome king. And Lord, as your people together in this room, we believe we've already worshiped you in the reading of your word. But we pray, Lord, that you would come and speak to every heart and mind, and may your Holy Spirit do that great work in us, applying your word to our hearts. Lord, your word is truth, and we are so glad to worship you. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, David made this psalm his hallmark quite literally, because right in the beginning of the text, and we didn't read it actually, if you look at the very top of the chapter, the psalm, it says, a praise of David. And that little phrase, a praise of David, is written right into the original text. So it has great deep meaning in it because of that. You know, David had his own psalm, and really all of us here are to have our own psalm. This is one of those psalms that we couldn't possibly exhaust. I don't think I could ever write a psalm that could even get close to competing to the rich content of this psalm. Now, the grand theme of the psalm is the greatness of our God, the greatness of the Lord. But, you know, there is something about opening an incredible psalm like this and reading over it and feeling like this is more grand and more amazing than I can even appreciate in a casual reading of God's word. Because you read it and it's so powerful and meaningful, and so much is bound up in these words that you can't possibly feel like you'll do it justice. But soon as you change the reading and you make it into something else and you make it your own song, all of a sudden it seems like it's appropriate. And that's what this is. This is meant to fill our hearts. This is meant to pour out from inside of our hearts. And so a psalm doesn't seem like a psalm unless it's sung, because that's what it's designed to do. And this was David's own psalm. Because there's so much in this psalm, I'd like to look back over a few of the verses before we get into the text. And so if you would, just scan down at your Bible and read through some of these phrases with me, starting in verse 1. It says, I will extol you. Also in verse 1, I will bless your name. Verse 2, every day I will bless you. Also in verse 2, I will praise your name forever and ever. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another. Verse 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. Verse 6, men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. Then all the way down to the last verse, verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Now, something interesting about this psalm, and that is that it doesn't leave anybody out. I mean, it doesn't leave anybody out anywhere. The psalm is not just directed to people who are Israelites. It's not just directed to perhaps believing Gentiles, but it actually goes out to everyone, Jew or non-Jew, Christian or non-Christian. This goes out very powerful. Notice in verse 9, just to give you a little flavor for this, what the psalmist says. He says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. In essence, what the psalmist is saying is that this is wide open to the sinner or the saint. They have an opportunity to come and praise the living God, to come and praise the living King. Anyone can come to God. That is how he is. He comes in and no one is left out. That is what the psalmist brings in. Our God is so much bigger than we are. We don't realize that his audience is grand, and his message and his invitation and the praise that he wants from everyone, that's a very powerful picture. The Bible says that all creation should praise the Lord. And here we see that the psalmist doesn't feel like he can do it justice unless he makes sure to make everyone know that God hasn't left anyone out. We do have a special invitation, though, inside the psalm, where Christians, believers, are spoken to specifically. There's a little special invitation so that us Christians will go deep in our praise, deep in our adoration. And you know, that's something that's powerful about the scriptures, is the word is alive. You can read a psalm and you can sit there and go, that's me. And the psalmist even refers to us in this particular scene. In your heart of hearts, he tells us, we need to adore the Lord. We need to exalt him. We need to praise the Lord. And then what he's saying is we will fulfill verse 10. Look at verse 10. If we praise the Lord, this will come true. It says, your saints shall bless you. David is saying to God, your saints are going to bless you. They're going to worship you. They're going to praise you. So in a sense, it's like we have like divine surround sound from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And now his saints are still blessing him. And I believe that the saints are currently blessing him in heaven as well. And it makes for an amazing orchestrated praise unto the Lord. We're tied to the psalm. But we're also tied in this psalm because David actually spoke to future Christians in particular. And in verse 7, he said this, they shall utter the memory of your goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Now, if you're reading the King James Version, it says they shall abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness. And that is much more appropriate. The word utter just does not sound very powerful at all. But in the original language, what it means is to spring forth. It's the same word you would use if you're talking about a geyser coming forth, a spring out of the ground, or a river. And so David is saying, these folks, off into the future, are going to utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. So, you know, we do have a little bit of a challenge here, because what David wants to come true would just fall flat if his people didn't jump in and begin to praise the Lord together. I don't know if you've ever went to a play or maybe been inside of a theater, and there's that time when someone's supposed to come out on stage and they're supposed to come out and make their big entry, and then nobody comes out. Well, actually, Pastor Damien does that sometimes on Sundays, but there's this awkwardness that when that little moment of time, and it's like time stands still, and it seems like seconds are minutes, and you're just waiting for that person to come out. And we do kind of have that at times where the Lord wants to be praised. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. The Lord wants to be always lifted up, and he wants us to lift our hearts to him. And we never want there to be that kind of moment where we're not there to bring our song to the Lord. You know, David had his song, and that's why he labeled it right inside of the psalm, David's Praise, to show that this was his personal song to God. Yes, he knew that people were going to sing it, and the Jews very much did as part of their daily course, but we also need our own song. We need to be able to have a song we could take to the Lord. Can we take this song? Absolutely. Make it your own. But we have to bring a fresh song of praise to the Lord, and that honors the Lord. But I guess the question is, before we go any further, is how is it that we get our own song of praise? How do we get our song of praise, our personal place, so that wherever you are in life, you can go to that place and you can worship the Lord with that praise? Well, I believe it comes from God. I believe he inspires it inside of us. All of us have a Christian journey, and we've observed very much. We've gone through many, many things. We have learned so much from God's word. We've learned so much from teaching. We've gone through experiences in our lives. And many, many things have informed us. And we can recall those things, and the Lord can inspire us so that we can have an extemporaneous song to the Lord at any moment and any time. In our text, we're going to look at some things that help us, though, to really get our own song of praise. And we need that. And so first we're going to look at how this psalm speaks to us of the Lord's greatness. The first step that we need to do and step out and get in our own song is to remember his greatness. If you're taking notes, verses 1 through 6 and verses 11 through 13 speak about God's greatness in this psalm. It's captured probably most powerfully in verse 5, where the psalmist says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. I'm going to meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. I want to give you a picture of what David is doing. David is looking at God as king. He says it at the very beginning of the psalm. He says, my God, O king, he says, and he is having a moment and looking into the most incredible chamber where the throne is. And if anybody can picture this, remember, this is a king calling God his king. He knows exactly how gorgeous and beautiful and majestic it would be. And when David looks upon his God, he says, I'm going to meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. This is a starry-eyed gaze at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All of the decor that might have filled David's chambers are but one jewel in the crown of God. They pale in comparison, and yet David looks there and he says, I will extol you, my God, O King. He is King. When we think about his greatness, we have to remember that he is King. And it is a beautiful picture that we have. He's in charge. But what we all also see in this psalm is that he's not just a king, but he is a glorious king. He's glorious. This is referring to his reign. Look at verse 11. It says, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Look at verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Glory is something that's very hard to describe because it emanates from the person of who God is. His glory is vast. His kingdom is vast. His power and his range into the past, into the future, it soars on and on and on. His glory is great. When David looked at God's kingdom, David's kingdom seemed like, you know, the city of keys in comparison. There's no comparison at all. David was looking at a very powerful kingdom. He couldn't even fathom it. And that's why he said that I can't even do justice to it. But others are going to speak of your kingdom for years and years and years. And that's why verse 13 says that dominion will endure throughout all generations. It's going to be timeless. His reign will go on forever. We also see that he is mighty. This all falls under his greatness. He's king. He's glorious. And lastly, he's mighty. This is speaking of his power. Look at verse 6. It says, men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. Look at verse 21. And all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. He's all powerful, but you can see God working. You go through your Bible from start to finish and you can see the awesome acts of the Lord. How he amazingly took the Israelites through the wilderness. How he revealed himself so powerfully to the disciples through the life of Jesus Christ. And you see that what God was doing was mighty. His power is awesome. You know, Jesus fulfilled everything when he came. We see him as our king. We see that if anyone was mighty, God glorified his son in such a powerful way where we got to see the mighty works of Jesus in the scriptures. What did he do? He defied death. He defeated death. And then the Bible says that one day, because the book is not completed yet, one day Jesus will defeat death and destroy death altogether. This is our king. This is the kind of God that we have. This is what inspires a song in us, remembering that he's our king. It's interesting, though, oftentimes, as Pastor David mentioned this morning, a king can seem like a rather austere man, but he's called our king. He is my king. He is my God. And he's personal. And we're going to see through the rest of this psalm how he condescends to such low levels. And that he cares for us unlike any other king. And that he's approachable like any other king. It's a different kind of king all entirely. Secondly, I want you to notice that we need to remember his goodness. First, we need to remember his greatness. Then we need to remember his goodness. This is verses 7 through 10, where all of a sudden the king takes another form. He takes the form of Savior. Read verse 7. It says, they shall utter the memory of your great goodness. He is good. Verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all. His goodness goes before him. He is perfectly pure. He is perfectly holy. He is righteous. Verse 7, they shall sing of your righteousness. He's a righteous God. That's what a good God is. He is good and he is righteous at the same exact time. He looks upon our sin. He does not ignore our sin. And yet he's still good in the face of that. And he is able to come in and show mercy. Look at verse 8. He's merciful, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Verse 9, his tender mercies are over all of his works. Even the most powerful things that would be dreadful to us as humans, when God does it, it is completely covered in his mercy. He is good and he is righteous. And the only way that God could approach mankind today is that he would remain good, remain righteous, and then show his mercy to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus fulfilled this because Jesus is that Savior. And this particular portion of the text is showing that He remains just, yet He remains good, and He loves us regardless. He is our Savior, and we must personalize it. One of the most powerful things to do if you're looking to praise the Lord is to remember what He's already done to you, for you, and to recall this, and to go back and think about what an awesome Savior He has been. And then write down those personal miracles that the Lord has done for you, where He met you at your point of need, and He showed Himself to be good. Though the difficulties of life and the trials of life might have been hot and difficult, the Lord is good. The Lord is good to all. And whenever a friend says to me, the Lord is good, and I repeat, the Lord is good to all, what does that say? It says, no matter what, the Lord is good. And I think that oftentimes in hardship, it's very important to remember the mercy, the goodness of our God. He's a wonderful Savior. Third, we need to remember His grace. God is our shepherd. This is verses 14 to 21. And read verse 17 with me. It says, the Lord is gracious in all His works. Everything He does is gracious. He is our protector. That is one of the ways He is gracious to us. He comes to us. In this portion of the psalm, He's moved from being the king to being the Savior. And now He condescends to being like a shepherd to us. He comes in and He's gracious. And first we see that He's a protector in verse 14. It says, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The Lord is our protector. He sees you. He sees you in your struggle. He sees you when no one else sees you and you have fallen down, and He is right there to raise you up. He doesn't just minister to the non-believer, or the believer, He ministers to the non-believer. He meets them at their point of need, and He raises them up and reveals Himself to them. In verse 20, the rest of the promise of how He protects us, how He preserves us. It says, the Lord preserves all who love Him. He protects us. He's with us. He's taking care of us. He's also our provider. Look, verses 15 and 16. Our provider, the eyes of all look expectantly to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every little living thing. We go from the God of the universe being grand to a place where He's very meek here in this picture. He's very mild. He's very approachable. Every eye is looking to Him, knowing His caring hand. That He knows exactly what we need. That He's right there for us. That He opens His hand to us. Something that you could never expect from a king. And He does something very deep in an individual life. He satisfies the desire of every little thing. Lastly, as it relates to our shepherd, He is present. He's present. Look at verse 18. It says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. And verse 19, He also will hear their cry and save them. He's listening. This is the kind of God I want to worship. He's there for me. He's a king, but He's also, I'm endeared to His heart. And we know very clearly how Christ has fulfilled all of this. That He was at the very beginning. He is our protector. He took the penalty that we deserved. Then also, He was not the provider, but He was provided for the sacrifice of our sins. Jesus was the one that the Father provided for us. And then He is present. We know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, present, making intercession for us. We're able to know without a shadow of a doubt that He's praying for us, interceding for us, that He is on our side. He is with us all the time. Now, we need to see the Lord as our King. We need to see the Lord as our Savior and as our Shepherd. And we need to as it is take our own experiences and write them down and give them to the Lord and ask the Lord to give us our own song. Now, once we have our song, how do we keep our song? How do we keep our song? And that's what I want to talk about next. You know, the psalmist isn't disturbed when he's going through his life by hardship, because what he has is he doesn't just have a psalm to turn to. He has an entire lifestyle that's enshrined in worship. His lifestyle is a lifestyle of worship. Oftentimes people will come here to our fellowship and they'll want to learn more about what we do or why we do it. And oftentimes in discussion, we'll turn to Acts 2:42 and we'll talk about this very simple scripture from Acts 2:42 that says, "And the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." And this is talking about the early church, how they were following the disciples and the apostles, doing something very simple, but continuing a life of worship. Our memories are so short. And we have some things that we do as Christians that on the outside can appear mundane. But they're not mundane at all. They're designed to excite us to what we need to be doing before the Lord. They're designed to wake us to what we need to say to the Lord so that our life will become a life of worship. As it relates to remembering what the Lord has done for you personally, I would say first, remember your baptism. Remember that day when you decided to live your life before men and women and proclaim who Christ is. Remember your baptism. Remember when you came to Christ and you publicly stood up for Him and you proclaimed that He is your God, He is your Savior, and He is your King. Remember the importance of taking God's Word and letting it permeate you and fill you. If the psalm and the praise doesn't flow from your lips, go to the Word. You probably heard it before, to pray the scriptures, but to take the scriptures and make them yours. Take them from the psalmist and make them yours. And go to the Word and have that fill your heart so you can give that song to the Lord. Also, as we'll be doing this coming Friday, don't neglect the Lord's Supper. Take the Lord's Supper. Look at the sobriety around remembrance of the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. And let it wash over you. How powerful it is that the Lord told us to remember His body that was broken. Remember His blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And we do this because we can grow dull. And we can begin to forget the very simple and powerful truth that we have a Savior who deserves our worship for that wonderful sacrifice of our sin. All of this is part of spiritual fellowship together as a congregation. We do these things together. We come together. We witness the baptisms. We come together. We study God's Word. We come together and we take the Lord's Supper as we will this coming Friday. And we do these things because all of these things, the Lord gave these things to us to awake our spirits within us so that as we go into Resurrection Sunday, we can fully praise Him with our own song. Remember to fellowship with one another. Remember to pray with each other. Remember to encourage one another. That's all part of spiritual fellowship. And then lastly, remember to speak it. Speak your testimony. Speak the glories of God. Speak the majesty of God. Share it with other people. And proclaim what He's already done. Proclaim what He wants to do in the lives of others. All of this is part of the dynamic spiritual life. It's the life of a worshiper. And that is what excites us to praise the Lord and praise our King. Before we close, I want to just give you a little snapshot of something else that the psalmist brings out. We know that God needs to be glorified supremely when we look at this psalm. But there is something else that's very powerful about our praise. And in closing, I just want to encourage you that our praise is an enormous boost to the next generation. And the praise of those that went before us are an enormous boost to us. We look at verse 4 together. It says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." We can look back and see what God has done, what God has said. And we can look that at our great responsibility for the generations to come, that they see the praises of the Lord leaving our lips. My wife and I make it a point to bring the girls, our five girls, to the night of worship and let them see us worshiping the Lord and see all of you worshiping the Lord that particular evening. And it's a wonderful picture of one generation blessing another generation simply by pouring out these praises unto God. Look at verse 13. It says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." The Lord is awesome, and He wants to work through this generation. And we have a duty when we praise Him to remember that we are passing a lifestyle of praise down to our children and grandchildren. Just as we inherited that from godly folks that went before us, that is a wonderful picture of what God does even in His worship. Let's pray together. Will you stand with me before we pray?